to our last sermon on dealing with conflict this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here as a body of believers. We thank you for unity in Christ. He is a common bond. You know, and despite differences in countries and cultures, wherever we go throughout the world, we are united with believers in you. And what an awesome thought. And Father, we pray this morning that our hearts would be open to your Spirit, would be open to His work within our lives. We know at times, Father, we really want to hold on to what we've been doing before, what's been comfortable. We don't necessarily always like the change that is brought about or that the desire of us. But Father, we pray that would be so today. That we would be willing to change, that we would be looking for your direction and for your guidance. And when we come across things within your word, Lord, that you would grant us the strength to make those changes necessary, to be holy as you are holy, to be more conformed to the image of your Son. And we just pray these things in your name. Amen. We're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs. That's where one of our verses is going to be. So if you want to get a head start, you can head that direction. You know, throughout the existence of our world, communication has changed vastly throughout time. You know, it used to be that you gave a message to someone who would physically take that message by, a horse and buggy or a cart, or they would walk with it to the person that it would needed to be given to. In the U.S., it's changed a lot. You know, we have newspapers, which those are even starting to go out of style now because it's all online now. You know, we had the Pony Express at one time, the telephone. Radio, email, pagers. Do we remember what pagers are? I know somebody here still has a pager. Wayne still has one yet. You know, and we have cell phones and you know, a whole bunch of other things. Worldwide, I did some research this week. There are 3 billion email accounts throughout the world. On a daily basis, there are 294 billion emails sent. Average corporate and sends some 112 emails a day. There's approximately 950 million Facebook users. I didn't get the Twitter people. Daily, though, there are 340 million tweets sent. That's for Twitter. Teens average between 60 and 260 texts per day. And some, it's even more than that. I've heard somewhere around, 10, 12,000 texts a month. Some of the record holders have had even just a little bit over that. We are connected electronically in vast ways throughout our world to be able to communicate. And we are in a time which communication is easier than ever. But with all these forms of communication, it is still, in my mind, something that we struggle with the most. We can send a text. We can send an email. We can, you know, make a phone call. But when it comes to marriages and when it comes to families and relationships, I think at times communication is still in the dark ages. You know, we still don't know exactly how to do that. By way of illustration, you know, punctuation is critical in a sentence. I was reading through some things this week, and I came across this sentence to show that how important a comma is. A naval wife asked the church to pray. John Anderson, having gone to sea, his wife desires the prayers of the congregation for his safety. Now, if we take some of those out, we get a completely different sentence. John Anderson, having gone to see his wife, desires the prayers of the congregation for his safety. Completely different sentence. You know, we take those things out and we lose the original meaning. And it is so important to have proper and effective communication within relationships, within marriages, within families. And, you know, that doesn't come automatically. It doesn't happen by accident. It takes work on our part. It's a skill that needs to be developed and honed. It requires discipline. And there's three essentials to communication that we're going to look at this morning. The first of those is talking. You know, that's sort of a, oh, well, duh. That's communicating. Talking. Speaking. But as we talk, we really need to first off, we need to think before we speak. Okay? You know, when we're young, we start to pick up bits and pieces of conversation. We begin to memorize those words and begin to establish sentences. Because verbal communication is an important part, you know, of our society, of our world. It's an important part of developing and establishing relationships. But the problem is that we live in a fallen world. We live with a sinful nature we are still struggling with. And so when it comes to talking, to speaking, this form of communication, it's not always proper. It's not always effective. Proverbs chapter 29, if you want to turn to chapter 29, verse 20. Proverbs 29:20, Solomon writes, he says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." What an interesting comment. You know, we've gone through the book of Proverbs. We've talked about the fool. And, you know, the foolish way is the bad way. And that Solomon comes across here and says that there's maybe something even worse. A man who is hasty in his speech, there's more hope for a fool than for him. That person who spits out the thoughtless statements, the insensitive comments, the remarks, the know-it-all. You know, before someone has even spoken, before they've even listened to what is being communicated, words are already coming out of their mouth. I've been guilty of that. You know, somebody's saying something and, oh, no, you don't have it right. I heard this and this and this. Well, but they had first-hand knowledge. You know, I just made myself look like a fool, didn't I, in that. As I was thinking this week, you know, we can't let our words pass the checkpoint of wisdom before they exit our mouths. We really need to concentrate on that and think before we speak. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to do some flip-flopping between the Old and New Testaments this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Paul writes here, he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear." And verse 30 with that, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Let's examine verse 29 for just a moment. And I'm going to look to the Greek as we examine this. Paul says, let no unwholesome word, let no word. Paul is referring, the Greek word that is used there is referring to every word. Not just some words, but it's every word that comes out of our mouth. He's saying, let no word, not one single word, proceed that is unwholesome. Unwholesome means putrid, foul, unprofitable, is what it means there, okay? You've heard me mention it before that I worked for a couple of farmers for a couple of summers in Illinois. They were called the Althaus Brothers is what the name of the farm was. And I was helping Steve the one day. We had to haul some beans out of the one bin, and So we went over there, we brought the auger and the semi and everything over, and we got there, and the bin auger was really, really low to the ground, and so we had to dig a hole out in order to get the other auger underneath it to get into the truck. Well, it just so happened that the last time they had unloaded, some beans had been spilled all over in front of the grain bin. Well, they had been there for quite some time, and now they were rotting. And now I grew up on a hog farm, and I know what smells bad, okay? But I about lost my breakfast that morning. I had never smelled anything so bad in my entire life as rotting soybeans. And as I was looking at this verse this week, let no unwholesome word, and looking at the definition, that's the picture that came to my mind, that putrid smell, that foul smell. And that sort of language should not even be able to find a place within our conversations with our spouse, within our conversations with our children, within any conversation. Especially when it comes to conflict, because those are times when that sort of language can it just, and it's gone, it's out. You know, that day as we, the rotten beans that we had dug out, we had either thrown them out in the cornfield that was right there, or we, you know, just set them aside. We didn't go and put them in the auger to put them in the trailer or in the truck at all. You know, because that would have been, had they been put in there, had it gotten to the co-op and had Jerry stuck his probe in there and gotten a whole probe full of bad soybeans, it might have been docked for the entire load or something. It would have been unprofitable for them. And so Paul is writing here, let no unwholesome words spoken irrationally, the hasty speech, the name-calling, as we talked last week, the low blows and the public ridicule, they are not profitable to relationships either. They are not profitable to marriages and to families. It doesn't build up the relationship, rather it tears it apart. And I hate to say it, but even as Christians, sometimes we have double standards in how we talk with people. You know, there are maybe certain words and tones and ways which we talk to our spouse that we would never talk to somebody else. And, you know, and we can't have that double standard, especially in our families and in our marriages. You know, I've heard it all too often. I've heard people swear outside the church building, and as soon as you get in, as soon as somebody comes in, it's automatically gone. You know, and this is one of the things in my life that, I don't know, irks me or something, I guess. Because as members of the body of Christ, as representatives of Him, how we speak reflects lives as believers. And in those moments, in that sort of speech, we're giving a message that we should be giving. And as representatives, we need to not just act, but talk as He would as well. We need to think before we speak. These verses 29 through 30 give us two reasons to stay away from unwholesome speech. The first is that it can hinder the spiritual growth of fellow believers. Such words in our marriages, we know, such words in our marriages and our families can tear apart those things, can hinder even the spiritual growth within our families as well, hurt the relationships. The second is that such speech grieves, verse 30 there, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Some other things to consider quickly here in the department of verbal communication. You know, in order to develop a deeper relationship with our spouse, to develop deeper relationships in our families, we need to have regular times of communication. That's one of the reasons why a lot of times you see the promotions for, you know, people actually sitting around the dinner table. Because those are times when we are all together in which we can talk about our day. We can come and converse about things going on in our lives. We can have that sort of atmosphere within our homes, an atmosphere that fosters openness and honesty. Each of you feels that you can be such without facing ridicule and belittling. You know, we need to be careful that in those times that we don't let emotions begin to rule and to control the atmosphere, that the constant nagging is not a part of that either. You know, and this goes beyond the normal routine communication, beyond the, well, I did A, B, C, and D today. Okay, that's nice. How did you feel today? What? Share something else. I drove from point A to point B. Okay, I want to know what's going on inside you. I want to know what your dreams and your hopes and your fears are. Your prayer requests, answers to prayer, your plans, your ideas and interests. And communication, we do. We need to think before we speak. We need to have those times of communication. But communication goes beyond just speech. It goes beyond talking to one another. There's an even more important part, and you can turn back to Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, verse 13. And here we find this next part of communication, a part that I myself have a problem with at times, and that's listening. Listening is something that we struggle with. I admit that I struggle with it. You know, and it's not just hearing words with our ears. It goes beyond that. You know, when our spouse is speaking to us, or anyone, manner, any conversation, we need to lend not just our ears. Okay? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. Let's look at that. See, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. James 1:19, we looked at that last week. It says, but everyone must be quick to hear. You know, the fact that the Bible points out verses like this or gives us verses like this should be an indicator to us that we have a problem with listening. You know, it's not our first action many times. One man commented, he says, listening is the biggest problem to effective communication. And the fact that not only Scripture tells us this, but also mankind notices this, should be a red flag that we have some issues in this area that we really need to deal with. You know, myself included, as I already said, I have developed some very poor listening habits. And we often do, especially when it comes to our mates. You know, we think we know them. We think we perhaps know what they're going to say. And so we just, oh, I can tune out for a few minutes here. They're just going to be talking about this and this and this. It's okay. You know, we have barriers when it comes to listening. Preoccupation, daydreaming, worry, distractions like the TV. That's a terrible distraction when it comes to communication, when it comes to talking. A lack of interest. She's laughing already because she knows what's coming. Most of the year that Michelle and I were engaged, you know, we didn't really see each other. I was here for most of the year. And so the only time we saw each other was basically around the holidays. Maybe a special once in a while, but that was about it. And so we spent a lot of hours on the phone. And almost every night we talked for almost an hour. It was about that. So our phone got a lot of time in during that year. But it was what we had to do because of the distance. And I learned a very, very important lesson in listening that year. The one night there was, she had called me. I was talking to her, and there was some TV show that came on. It was one that I'd been wanting to watch or see or whatever. I thought, oh, I can do both at the same time. Oops, yeah, that's about right. So we're talking along, and she's talking along. I'm going, And somewhere within that hour, I lost my concentration on the conversation, and it focused all on the TV. The next thing I remember hearing is there was silence at the other end of the phone. And I looked at my phone. It was because she had hung up on me. I learned a very important lesson that day about listening and the importance of it. You need to be listening. And listening, we think, is just hearing the words that a person is speaking, but I prefer to call that hearing. Are we hearing people? We hear people, but are we truly listening to them? One man, I don't know how he came up with this, but it paints a very good illustration here that words account for only 7% of the message. 7%. So if we're only hearing someone, only listening to the words, we've missed out on 93% of the message. 93% of what's trying to be communicated. The other 93% involves tone of voice. That's why I like the telephone rather than texts and emails. And nonverbal cues. That's why I really like standing in front of someone talking face to face, because I can see how they are reacting, see the things that they're trying to communicate. I can see those cues, that body language. And in order to listen effectively and as a result prevent or even bring resolution to conflict within marriages, we need to put listening into practice. These skills we're going to be talking about here in just a minute, we need to put these skills into action. Now, these skills that we're going to talk about are going to involve some work. They're going to involve some practice to become proficient at them. But like any skill, as you work and as you are disciplined in that, you will find that the effort put into it later is far worth it. Okay? First off, focus your attention on the person talking. That's the first skill as we come to listening. Avoid the temptation to do other things while conversing with your mate, especially the TV. I have found that to be so true within my life. I cannot concentrate on the TV and listen to Michelle at the same time. It does not work. Once in a while she comes out to the garage, now the garage that we moved, down to the basement before, and she wants to talk about something, talk about her day. I'm working on a project in my shop down there, going away, and I can't continue to work on that. I have to put it down for a few moments, stick all my attention, my focus upon her, because if I don't put it down, I find myself, now what was that? What did you just say? And I keep saying that over and over again because I'm missing what she's talking about because I'm not concentrating, not putting that attention upon her. I can't multitask, so why even try? Next, make an effort to establish good eye contact. As we talked just now, listening doesn't mean just hearing a bunch of words coming out of someone's mouth. It's paying attention to someone's tone of voice. Paying attention to the body language, to the facial expressions, even to the eyes. Eyes can communicate so much. This is part of the reason that I just mentioned I like to talk to someone face to face rather than over the telephone. I have to talk on the telephone because as a pastor that's part of what you do. But I really dislike it. I don't know why. That's part of the reason why. I'd rather see you face to face than talk with you. That doesn't mean you can't call me. I'm not telling you not to call me. I can't read someone's eyes than a text message. And words can only communicate so much, especially in a text message, because you're limited to so many spaces, and then you're abbreviating everything. So they can only communicate so much. That's part of the reason why Paul talked here, I believe it was almost a year ago now, that we can't resolve conflicts on Twitter. We can't resolve conflicts on a Facebook account or through an email. We really need to resolve them face-to-face, because at that point, we are having, that is the best form of communication, to be able to get the whole message at that point. Number three, because you think faster than a person can speak, there's a temptation to drift away and get engaged in your own thoughts. Daydreaming. If our minds, they take the rabbit trails and they wander off and we get lost. As one man suggested, use the extra time by looking for key words, feelings, subliminal messages. Work on concentrating on what your mate is really saying. Number four, Show enthusiasm and interest. Be sure to ask probing and clarifying questions to ensure effective communication. You know, for me personally, I know that if someone asks me a question when I'm speaking to them, it tells me that they're actually listening to me, that they're getting what I'm saying. Or if they don't, they're asking to be able to clarify that. Understand what is going on. It shows an interest in what is going on. It's more effective than the... A lot of times we become bobbleheads, and that's about it. Next, try to set aside a special time for undistracted conversation. Set up a date night each month to spend as spouses just by yourselves. Take some time to, I don't know, right before you go to bed, to be able to converse and to talk with one another about, I don't know, what went on in your day, things that you felt, emotions that you experienced, dreams, plans you have for the future. A lot of times Michelle and I do that as soon as she gets home, as soon as I get home, that right around the time when she's cooking dinner and stuff, we sit in the kitchen and we talk a lot of times about what's going on during the day. Things that are happening, plans that we have. A lot of times when we take a ride, that's when we get our best future thinking and dreams in. But we need to invest in our marriages, and we need to do this by setting aside that special time. And I know we're busy, so we need to schedule it. Be careful not to interrupt or jump to premature conclusions. This is where I think conflict starts a lot of times. Someone's saying something, and before they get to the end of the sentence, we're already jumping to conclusions, things that we think is going to go on. We're coming to that answer, and then we blurt it out, and that had no place there. That wasn't at all what was going on. You know, a lot of times we allow our emotions to connect dots that aren't even there. And lastly here, look for understanding even when you disagree. Try to see issues from your partner's perspective. Step into their shoes for a minute. And this takes practice. It does. And this is one of the hardest things probably to do. But we really, if we're conversing, if we're in that conflict and we're trying to bring resolution to it, if we're talking to them, we really need to step into their shoes for a minute. Put aside our thoughts, our ideas for just a moment and begin to see, this is what they're seeing. This is where they're coming from. It takes some time. It took some time for me to do that with Michelle. I'm still working on it. Sometimes it takes conversing for 10, 15 minutes before, like, oh, the light bulb kicks on. That's what was going on. That's where she was coming from. But communication involves talking and listening to be even more effective, even more profitable. We need to add one more ingredient to the mix. We need to put communication into action. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3. Paul writes here, he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." Verse 4. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, Paul is, the title here in the chapter in my Bible is Be Like Christ. But, you know, Paul is talking, writing to the church, telling them something very, very important. That selfishness, I believe, can destroy unity within a body. Unity within the church. When we begin to look out for only our needs instead of the needs of the others as well, that unity, that bond can be destroyed. There can be division caused. And the same is true within our marriages. The same is true within any relationship. If our interests are placed, in my mind, in the marriage, if our interests are placed even one shelf higher above our mates, then we can expect to come across conflict. And as we see here, verse 3 deals with how we view people first off. Are we viewing ourselves as higher and mightier than they, that we don't have to consider them, that we don't have to listen to them? You know, Paul's not advocating that we consider ourselves worthless, but that we do need to give others consideration as well. And verse 4 deals with how we relate to them. You know, as parents, as married people, as families, you know that we need to look out for the interests of others, not just for the interests of ourselves. But I think at times that's just merely head knowledge, and that's about all it becomes. It needs to be translated into action as well, which is caring, which is putting communication into action is caring, which is the genuine desire to understand the other person, to build areas of common ground, to deepen the relationship. It involves transparency, vulnerability, supportiveness, as the book of Philippians is telling us here. It involves an others-centered thought rather than always on ourselves. How do we put communication into action, though? How do we show our spouse that we care? First off, at least once a year, plan an overnight or weekend retreat. These are just some tips, some helpful things to possibly put into practice. At least once a year, plan an overnight or weekend retreat. Use the time to relax, to discuss your marriage, your family goals, your spiritual life, recreation, finances, etc., etc. Schedule something once a year. Do a short getaway. It doesn't have to be far away. Maybe I shouldn't offer this. If you need somebody to babysit, maybe we could do it for you. Display physical affection, a touch, a pat, a hug, a kiss. I had a professor in college that said that children ought to be able to see affection between parents, between their parents. He says they need to see that. They need to know that you love your wife, that you love your husband. They need to see that interaction. And he said, you know you're doing it right when your kids get a room. They need to see those examples of how a husband and a wife relate to one another. And my prayer is that they're finding those at home. Next, make it a point to notice and pay attention to your spouse when other people are present. Don't just lose them. I do this from time to time. I wander off. And she's like, hey, you just left me. Notice and pay attention to your spouse. Steer away from the habit of nagging and criticism. With that, I put a note. You know, men, we need to be careful what we consider nagging from our wife. Nagging, remember, is that constant, that relentless nitpicking and reminders with a very, very critical spirit. Our wife reminding something of us a couple of times is I wouldn't consider anyway, nagging. It depends upon the spirit that it's being done in. You know, if you think it's nagging, ask yourself why. Is it because I don't want to do it? Is it because I don't see the importance of it? You know, is she being unreasonable with a request? We need to, you know, examine that first before we write our wives off as being contentious. Next, stretch your sphere of interests to include some of your mates and look for ways to do things together. Possibly gardening, special projects, cultural events, tennis, etc., etc. Michelle is a gem in my life, especially when it comes to the sphere of interest, expanding her horizons. During 2006, during Thanksgiving break, I would often come home and spend with my family, of course, and she came home with me the one that year. I believe we were dating at that time. She came home and, you know, that's meet the family time. But over those couple of days each year when I would come home, I'd do some trapping and some hunting during those days because I had it and I loved to do it, and that was my time, only time I had basically during the fall to be able to do that. Well, it was not of great interest at that time for Michelle to do it. I packed the truck up, got all the traps set in there, and I went off. She came with me. But I went up and down the creek banks and through the barns and all that kind of stuff, and she was just sort of tagging along. She was not interested, really, at all. She was not interested in being left alone on the creek while I'm, you know, 400 or 500 yards away. She was by herself most of the day. That was not something that really interested her. It really stretched her sphere of interest the one night when we went raccoon hunting. And it isn't that she doesn't like hunting, but as we were hunting, we had several raccoons to carry back, so I gave her one to carry back. She didn't leave, so you know, I've got to keep her, but she stretched her sphere of interest that night. Next, compliment your husband or wife whenever possible. You know, I've referred to them before, but one of the greatest examples of this in my life is an old couple from back home. They're in their mid-80s now, I think. Dwight and Joyce. Dwight, almost every time you were around him, he'd sit there, he'd lean over, and you've heard me say this before, whisper to you just loud enough so that she could hear, "Isn't my wife cute?" Well, I didn't really see her in that way, so... But sure. But he'd do it with the biggest grin on her face, and then she'd hear him out of the corner. And her face would get... She'd have just the biggest smile on her face. Her face would turn beet red, and she'd slap and say, "Oh, Dwight, stop it." But compliment your husband or wife. Don't take your partner for granted, which is the next one. Extend the kind of courtesy you showed them when you were dating. You know, this is all too easy. We can take our mates for granted. We can take any relationship, for that matter, for granted. You know, I think about the marriage, and, you know, we sort of get into this thing where this is sort of your job to do, and this is sort of my job to do, and we get into the routine of you do this and I do that. And we don't even really think about the fact that they're doing something for us, or we're doing something for them, vice, you know, so on and so forth. And we can take that for granted. I try to remember, I really do, to thank Michelle for washing our laundry, for cooking meals, for you know, picking up the groceries, running errands, any number of things. I try to remember that, because when I wake up in the morning, I can pull my drawer open and there's clean clothes in there. She did that for me. I come home at night and I can smell something cooking on the stove. Now, she's done that for me. She has to eat too, but she's also done that for me. And I can't take that for granted. I can't see that just as her job. She's put that time and that effort, not only in for her, but also for me as well. You know, I've heard this many times before that, you know, when you were dating, I would imagine there were things that you did for your spouse that perhaps aren't done now. I've heard that before, that when you get married, that those things just sort of drop away. It's probably more on us men's part in regards to that. You know, maybe the door doesn't get opened anymore. I don't know. Maybe he doesn't get a special treat. I get special treats all the time. Boy, I love it. Come home, she's been shopping. She says, "I got you something today." It's, "Oh, yes. What did she get me?" You know, but put that effort into establishing and continuing to keep that relationship going. You know, that same effort that we put into getting it started when we were dating, put that same effort into it as it continues in marriage. You know, if we are going to learn to communicate biblically, we really need to put these things into practice this morning. We really need to think before we speak. We need to remember to actually talk to our spouse too. We need to listen with more than just our ears. Look for those verbal expressions. Look for those cues. I've picked up on a few of them now. I'm starting to get the hang of it. We need to put communication into action. On the back of your outlines, or it's perhaps where you're at now, at the bottom of the page there are a number of verses. I encourage you, I challenge you to study them this week. In those verses that you will find ways that help communication and ways that hinder communication. And if we are going to be effective and profitable in communication within relationships, we really need to know these things that come from Scripture. So do some study on them this week and begin to implement them within your marriages. Because communication is so important. And we need to be constantly in the practice of honing those skills, of developing them further. We need to be disciplined in doing that. Because it affects our marriages and it affects our families. Let's pray. Father, we know that with all the technological advances, boy, we still struggle with communication. Especially when it comes to conflict. We communicate improperly when it comes to conflict many times. Lord, challenge us through your word. Challenge us with these verses here from Proverbs. To be able to get back on the right track if we aren't there now. To begin to communicate more effectively. To really think before we speak. Lord, guard our mouths. Our tongues can get away from us so many times. Let us not get distracted when we're listening to people. Help us to really have that focus and that interest within their lives. And may we put communication into action. May we need care not only just for our mates, we need to do that, but for our world as a whole. They really need to see the body of Christ in action. And I pray that they see that. I pray that they see that this week. Grant us strength, as I pray always. Grant us strength in implementing these things. They can be difficult at times. We thank you for your grace in doing so, and the power of the Holy Spirit which enables us to be able to do so. I pray these things in your name. Amen. If you would stand as we sing our last hymn.